Last week, I taught about Joshua, and I kind of left something out, and I want to go back so you can see it. But we looked at some things going all the way back into Exodus, how Joshua was the minister to Moses from the time he was a young man, probably around 30 years old, and how he was with Moses on the mount when Moses received the Ten Commandments, and how he was in the tabernacle with Moses when God came down to speak with him face to face as a friend. So, I mean, he had an incredible education. And then you get to chapter 1 or chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, and God tells Moses to encourage Joshua and to explain to him that he has nothing to fear and to be strong and courageous and hold fast to the word. And then again in chapter 1 of Joshua, God himself speaks to, God speaks to Joshua face, you know, directly and tells him the same thing again, be strong and of good courage. So he's going along and he brings the people across the Jordan River. The river divides, the people walk across. Then God gives them all this information about Jericho. They march around the city once for 6 days, and on the seventh day they march around seven times, and then the walls collapse and they totally wipe out Jericho. So then we get to chapter 7. And something happens here, and this is a, you know, Joshua's just moving along. I mean, he really only knows success, right? He's a guy that only has known success. And it says in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The accursed thing, he took something in Jericho, an idol or whatever. I don't remember. You can go back and look. It'll tell you. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the city, view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Sheb Arim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. In other words, they just, man, we're done. These guys just whipped our butts and, you know, we got let down here. Verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes, which means what? He tore them off. Wasn't getting a tuxedo for the prom. But he rent his clothes. He tore them off and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their head. And that's an oriental idiom. Has to do with their showing their humility before God because of this negative situation. And they're just beside themselves. They just, you know, what do we do now? The people are afraid. They melted away as water. And, you know, this is a terrible situation. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan? Now, this is quite a drastic turnaround for Joshua, you know. He's seen all these great things that God's done for him. They crossed the Jordan, they conquered Jericho, and all of a sudden, he gets hit with some negative stuff, and he doesn't know how to handle it. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around that's a weird way to say it, huh? Shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get off your butt. Say, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Isn't that cool? God says, what are you doing? Get up. Stop this silliness. You know, sometimes we get like that, don't we? You know, we get shook up. We get confronted with something we've never gotten confronted with before. We have success or God's taking care of us. And all of a sudden, we get hit with something and we don't know what to do. And we go, oh, man, it's all over. You know, we forget everything we learned, everything God did for us. And we fall on the ground whining and moaning. Well, that's true, isn't it? I've been around you a lot, John. So the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. See, when they went into Jericho, they were not to take any of the spoil. They were to just leave it. It was as far as God was concerned, it was cursed. It would corrupt them, and they weren't, but some people did. They took of the stuff. And you know, human nature, right? Oh, man, these people are dead. I can take all their stuff, right? It's human nature. So then he says, verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among. Then he goes on, he says, who took it? And he said, Joshua sends men, they get these people and they have like a trial and then they're done. You know, they actually stone them and then they burn them and all the accursed stuff. That's what they did. Sounds harsh to us, but God was protecting his people from devilish influences. You know, we're so used to devilish influences, we don't even notice it sometimes. But God was trying to protect and preserve his people. Chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. So here he does the same thing again. What does he do? He encourages them again. He's encouraged them before. Then he hit this situation. God tells him what to do. He does it. He rectifies it. And then he says, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. And then they go and they wipe out Ai and they take all the stuff. Because God said they could. Right. Before he told them they couldn't. That's the difference. So, you know, the lesson really here is that you just got to hold fast to the word of God, however God gives it to you. Joshua in his life served God, put him first, and God assured him and encouraged him throughout his life. He gave him the word. When he did have to face fear, he overcame it because God was there for him. What did he do? He threw himself on the ground, but he prayed, didn't he? He prayed and God knew his heart and he knew that he would listen to him. And so he came back. So the next thing I want to talk about in overcoming fear is holding fast to God's word. So we're going to go to Psalm 34. We know that Moses held fast to God's word. Joshua held fast to God's word. When people do great things for God, it's because they hold fast to God's word. They don't let go of it. if we want to overcome fear, and, you know, again, fear is not a one-time thing, right? You know, you don't overcome fear once and it never happens again. You know, the devil is always trying to put us in fear. That's what his, you know, that's pretty much what his job is. Steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's what he does. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. You know, Joshua was cruising along, and then he got confronted, and what did he do? He sought the Lord. God delivered him. God said, okay, here's the problem. Here's what you need to do. And then he did it, rectified the problem. And then God said, okay, no longer, you don't have to have fear anymore. Don't be dismayed. Get the guys together, go, and you're going to conquer this people. And so that's what he did. See, here in the Psalm, David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, whenever we say seek the Lord, that's what sought means, right? Seek. He always hears us, doesn't he? He says his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean he's going to give you the answer you want. Because, you know, sometimes we want things that probably aren't godly or the best. So you have to be willing and humble to listen to what he says. But when we have fear, when we're confronted with fear, when we're confronted with negatives, when we're confronted with devilish situations, God will hear us and he will deliver us. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's cool the way David speaks of himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, meaning respect God, have great awe for God, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know, and trust and looking to God and holding fast to his word are all connected, aren't they? Believing is connected. You know, when we trust God, we believe God. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the word offend means nothing shall be a stumbling block. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I don't know why they use the word offend, but... Great peace have they which love thy law, the word of God. When you love the word of God, it brings peace to your heart, to your mind. And nothing shall be a stumbling block. Nothing. Because, you know, you take it to God. You know you have confidence that God will take care of you, that he'll watch over you. Let's go to Psalm 121. Probably right there. Verse 1. I will lift up mine eye. Again, this is called the Song of Degrees. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Okay, this is in the form of a question, and it has to do with the Oriental culture. The pagans, the people that worshipped idols and false gods, would put their idols and their temples and stuff on the top of hills and stuff. Remember in Acts when Paul goes to Mars Hill? Mm-hmm. You know, it was on a hill, right? And now the Parthenon is on a hill. I forget what that hill is called in Athens, where they worshiped Athena. Because if they thought if they got on top of a hill or a mountain, they were closer to their god. You know, so here it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto thy hills, from whence cometh my help. I'm looking at the hills and all I see is pagan gods. And then the answer is, my help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. You know, that's a pretty cool answer. You know, I look to the hills and all I see is false gods. I see these stupid temples and statues. But my help will come from God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He doesn't go to sleep. That's kind of nice to know, isn't it? God doesn't sleep. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take days off. He's there for us 24/7, always. Did you ever try to call a company, you know, you buy something and we're not open today. You have to call on Monday at 9 o'clock. I need you now. I don't need you Monday morning. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. How much evil?
All
evil. And shall preserve thy soul. You know, when you put these words into your brain, you know, you don't just look at them, but you go back and you meditate upon them, you think about them. You have them there in your heart and your mind so that when you are confronted with something, these things come to your mind. You go, wait a minute. God delivers me from all evil. Makes no difference if it's big or little, does it? All evil. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even for evermore. That's a pretty great assurance, encouragement, guarantee, whatever you want to call it. You know, the Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. What a great God. He didn't leave anything out, did he? His ear is always open to our requests. He will deliver us from all evil, and he preserves us all the time, forever. What a great thing. So God speaks to us, doesn't he? He speaks to us first and foremost through his word. He speaks to us in manifestations. If you listen to manifestations today, there were some pretty great encouragements, promises, positives, just, you know, that God's going to love us and take care of us and all kinds of stuff. And so he talks to us through the manifestations. He speaks us to us directly through revelation, and he can do that in a number of ways. He can speak to us audibly, or he can put something in our mind, or he can bring something to our remembrance, or he can give us a vision. He can do all those things. And he can even communicate to us by way of phenomena. I don't know if any of you have ever had phenomena, but it's kind of cool. It is. It's just really a cool thing. Let's go to Psalm 27. And you know, God's no respecter of persons. So just because you haven't experienced any of those things, could I get a tissue or two? Thanks. You can get phenomena, revelation, just like anybody else can. God's no respecter of persons. What he'll do for one believer, he'll do for any believer. You just have to want it. You have to be willing to listen. You have to be humble. And you have to be seeking him. And it can't be, you know, off the top of your head, but it's from your heart. You know, you seek God with your whole heart, right? Okay, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation is deliverance. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And whenever I read this verse, I think, not only whom, but what? What shall I fear? What shall I be afraid of? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I guess they were cannibals. I don't know. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And you go, well, I'm not in a war, and you know, my enemies don't encamp against me. Well, wait a minute. Just because it's not in the form of an army, not just because it's in the form of a host, and they don't encamp around your house, doesn't mean that the devil is now your best buddy and he's not going to bother you anymore, right? Or the world. The world is evil. You know, I could say, without any hesitation, without any doubt, without any exception, that the world is evil. And what gets us through life in this world in the best way possible is God. I don't know how else to say it. I'm sure that somebody could be more eloquent. But, you know, God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Right? I mean, he just takes care of us. He watches over us. He blesses us. He protects us. He loves us. One thing I have desired, verse 4, of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, you know, this is David speaking. Today, we have direct access to God because we have Holy Spirit. We have what David sought after and looked forward to and desired. God's already given that to us. Isn't that great? Incredible. We go before, what does it say in Hebrews? Therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We go before the throne of grace. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, always, always, continuously making intercession for us, each and every one of us. That's a job. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto God. You know, that's what we're to do. We're to sing praises unto God as he delivers us, as he takes care of us, as he blesses us. Then in verse 14 it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It means, you know, look to God, you know, serve him. Wait upon him. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, and that's what Joshua did, didn't he? He says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You know, and God strengthened them. That's what we are to do. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. Going to look a little bit at this, or a lot of it, I don't know. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So Ahab is the king of Israel. And he's not a nice guy. He's not a good king. He's married to the infamous Jezebel. Most of you guys are too young. there was actually a hit song called Jezebel. And it was, you know, about what a Jezebel, you know, what a wicked woman she was. And it was, you know, a hit song. It was a catchy tune, whatever. But she was, she came and she married Ahab. She was from Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. Her father was a king. And she talked Ahab into, you know, worshiping Baal. And she had hundreds of false prophets of false gods. So God sent Elijah and he confronted Ahab and he said, because, you know, you married this woman and you're screwing up and you're turning the people away from me, not going to rain. You're going to have famine. You're going to have drought. And then God says to Elijah, what does he say? Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Why does he need to be hidden? Because Ahab's not happy. And Ahab's a king. And Ahab, you know what a king... You know, a king, we don't really get this because, you know, we see Queen Elizabeth today and, you know, she's great and, you know, everybody likes her and she's old. And but in the old days, kings had absolute power, right? They had absolute power. They owned, technically, a king owned everything. The reason the Magna Carta was written in England in 1612 or whatever it was that the aristocrats, the guys, got together and they got King James or whoever he was, and they said, okay, we want to own the land. This is our land. It's not, it shouldn't be yours. And so he gave in and he gave them rights. They didn't have any rights before that. You know, the whole thing about human rights, this whole deal about human rights, you know, the American Revolution, all that stuff, is a completely new idea. The only true human rights and where Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Sam Adams and all these other guys got the idea was from God and the Bible. That's where they got the idea. All these yakko, wacky people that talk about human rights and rights for these people and rights for those people, you know, justice. You hear about justice, social justice and justices. There's only one justice, and that's God's justice. That's the only justice. That's the only fair, right, honest justice. That's it. Okay, I'll get off the soapbox. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God was taking care of Elijah. Okay? Ahab was after him, and God took care of him. That's pretty cool, right? He gave him the info that he needed. He gave him the info. He gave him the information, just like he gave Joshua the information, didn't he? That's what he did. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. He did what? According to the word of the Lord. That's what he did. He did according to the word of the Lord. You know, everywhere in the word of God, where a man or a woman prospers, where great things happen, they do according to the word of the Lord. That's what they do. When he told Moses, right? He said, Moses, go see Pharaoh. Moses said, you know, I don't know. And God says, you do what I tell you, and I'll take care of you. Did God take care of him?
Yeah.
Yeah, he did. When Abraham was in the land of Ur, God said, pack up and leave. What did Abraham do? Packed up and left. He did according to the word of the Lord. And if you go back in Deuteronomy, I think in chapter 5, verse 29 or 429, it talks about how God's heart is that man's heart would do to be to do what God tells him to do. That's what God wants us to do. His heart is that our heart would be to obey, to do according to his word. So that's what Elijah did. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Can you imagine getting that revelation? I'm going to take care. Just go to this brook, hide yourself. We just read in Psalms, in that Psalm, how God hid David in his pavilion, right? Took care of him, set him on his rock. Well, he's doing this for Elijah, isn't he? He's hiding him. He's taking care of him. He's setting him up, taking care of him. He sent the ravens to bring food to him. How would you have expected? That's better than Uber Eats or Grubhub. Every morning and every night, the ravens showed up with bread and meat. That's crazy. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay, now, Zidon is where Jezebel comes from. That's our hometown. That's where she, and that's where God tells him to go. That's kind of nuts, don't you think? He says, and there's going to be a widow woman there who's going to take care of you, which is, again, totally against all that you would imagine or think, because a widow woman is probably going to be what? Impoverished. In those, they didn't have welfare in those days and food stamps and, you know. When a woman was a widow, if she didn't have family to take care of her or, you know, somebody to watch over her, she was pretty much done. It's the whole story of Ruth, right? The whole deal. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. She just happened to be there at the right exact time. I don't know how God figured out how long it would take him to get there and how he got the widow to be out there gathering sticks, except that he's God. And he, Elijah, called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He's pretty bold, isn't he? He's talking to a strange woman. She's a widow. He says, Get me some water, please. And by the way, would you bring me some bread? And she said, As the Lord God, thy God liveth. Apparently she knew of the true God, because it's Jehovah. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, this is it. This is what we got. This is the end. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. What did he say?
Fear not.
Fear not. It's just kind of, you know, standard operating procedure for God. Fear not. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You know, it's kind of like abundant sharing. We're supposed to abundantly share of the first fruits of what we get, right? And sometimes we go, well, I really need every penny I got this month because I got all these bills coming and my car broke down and the roof needs to be fixed and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But God says, fear not. He said this, she wasn't facing, you know, a car payment or a repair bill. She was facing what?
Death.
And he says, you give to me first and God's going to bless you. Pretty crazy. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Wow. So it's going to last. She's got an assurance. She's got a promise. You know, she's got encouragement. And she went and did. She went and did. According to what? Yeah. According to the saying of Elijah, who said it according to what God told him. And she and he in her house did eat many days. It says in my margin, a full year. I don't know, but many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. See, God always gives us what we need. He always gives us the information we need. He always encourages us. He always assures us. He always watches over us and takes care of us. Let's go to Psalm 46. Almost done. Maybe. Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of us get in trouble? Well, all of us. We always get in trouble. You know, that's the human condition, right? Get in trouble. God is our refuge. A refuge is what? A safe place, right? Safe haven. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Meaning he's always there for us, isn't he? Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. You know, we're not to be afraid, no matter what the situation is, because God's an ever-present help in trouble. Let's go to 2 Kings, chapter 6. Now, this is the prophet Elisha, not Elijah. The king of Syria, verse 8. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Means, you know, a bunch of times. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's got to be a spy here. There's got to be somebody tipping off the king of Israel what's going on. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, there's no spies here, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. That would shake me up. This guy Elijah knows everything. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he, the king of Syria, thither, horses and chariots and a great host, you know, a big army, for one little guy. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. There it is. Fear not. What are you upset about? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Okay. Sense knowledge wise, you're looking and you see this gigantic army compassed about. surrounded the whole city. Syria is a mighty nation. And here's Elisha and his little servant. And the servant's not happy. He's upset. He's afraid. And Elisha says, those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. Does it look like it? And Elijah prayed and said unto the Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And that goes on, and they capture this army. And, you know, there's no fight, there's no battle, nobody dies. They give them some food, they take their weapons, and they send them home. But you know what this points out? It always appears to be more difficult to our senses than what it really is spiritually. The spiritual reality is that God is bigger than any problem we have. That's the spiritual reality. And he's more than willing to help us. He's more than willing to solve the problem for us. All we have to do is according to his word. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Everybody knows this verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome who? Devil spirits, bad guys, evil, negatives. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of God is in us. Jesus Christ is in us. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. God's already told us. You know, when you get confronted with a negative, when you get confronted with a crisis, when you get blindsided with something that causes you to panic or get fearful, God's already given you the answer. He's already given you the assurance, the encouragement, the word of God. And he'll do more, but first you got to grab your mind and bring it back to him. And you have to look in your mind for the word of God that's applicable to the situation. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, it's a rhetorical question, meaning if God's for us, that's it. That's all that needs to be said. Doesn't matter who's against us. Doesn't matter how big or how ferocious or how terrible or how frightening. God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's already paid the full and complete and total price to rescue us. So along the way of this journey, once you're born again, to get to the gathering, why would he not take care of you and watch over you? He's already paid the price. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, who can accuse us of anything? Who can hold us up for anything? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, and then it goes on and talks about the love of God, and nothing can separate us, and we're more than conquerors. But we hold fast to that word of God. God has given us all the promises. He's given us assurance. And he continues to give us assurance, doesn't he? Every time we hear manifestations, there certainly is encouragement. There's certainly assurance. There's certainly promises that he continually reminds us of over and over and over. We just have to pay attention. And when we do come up against a difficult situation, we need to listen. We need to pay attention to what God's telling us. We need to do according to his word. And we will see great deliverance every time. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what a great, mighty, and wonderful God you are. We thank you for just blessing us and taking care of us in every way. We thank you for your grace that is so abounding in our lives. How it says in Psalms, how your loving kindness fills the earth. And we just need to tap into that loving kindness, that we need to look to you. We need to hold fast to your love and your grace and your mercy, knowing that you are a God that always hears all our prayers, that we are just as important to you, just as precious to you as Elijah and Elisha and David and any other believer throughout the Word of God. And we just thank you, God, that we can remember that, that we can make it a reality in our hearts and minds. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.